Our scripture reading this evening comes from the book of Isaiah. We'll begin reading in chapter 35. This prophecy is made with the expectation that Judah would be taken into captivity. That was what Isaiah prophesied. Chapter 35 expresses the truth that they would be brought back from Babylon to Zion. So we'll read chapter 35 and then we'll turn to chapter 40. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Then we'll turn to chapter 40. Our text is found in verses 9 through 11. We'll read the first 11 verses of chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And now begin the words of our text. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider this evening is an eminently practical text. It is so practical because it meets you and it meets me wherever we are in our pilgrimage. It meets us as sheep on our way from spiritual Babylon to heavenly Jerusalem. It meets you and me in every circumstance. It meets us whether we are old or young. It meets us whether we are single or married. The word is the same. It comes to us with God's word and says, behold your God. On the forefront in the text is the idea that we are sheep. That's verse 11 especially, but also in the previous verses, it addresses this word to those who are considered sheep. It comes then to those who are physically weak. It comes to those who are defenseless against our spiritual enemies, the devil and the world and our old sinful flesh. It comes to us when we may feel like we are surrounded or in difficult circumstances. It comes to us when we may feel like we are losing the spiritual battle we are fighting in. It comes to us, even to those sheep who are rebellious, and says, behold your God. God calls us, beloved, to leave spiritual Babylon and to make our pilgrimage. That's the picture of Israel leaving Babylon. The prophecy of Isaiah looked forward to when they were in captivity and encouraged them that they would return to Jerusalem. And it comes to them with that same message. As Judah contemplated the journey through the wilderness, they would wonder, how in the world can we make that journey through the desert land? How can we make that journey with the enemy having brought us into captivity? How will they ever release us from captivity? How will we face the enemies along the way? That's the picture of Judah making their pilgrimage. But beloved, you see, that picture applies to us as we travel through the wilderness of this world onward towards the heavenly Jerusalem. And the truth be told, if we had to make that journey in our own strength, beloved, we never would make it. We would die in the wilderness. But thankfully, and that's the beautiful truth of Scripture, thankfully, where God calls us, He also leads us. When He calls us to travel through this wilderness, He leads us like a shepherd. That's verse 11 of our text. When it says, "Behold your God," it points forward. Who is that God? It's the God who is our shepherd, who leads us. That was the word that came to Judah as they contemplated their captivity in Babylon. That was the word that came to Judah who would doubt whether they could ever make that journey. And that, beloved, is the word then that comes to you and me this evening. Behold your God. I want to consider the text under that theme. And then note, in the first place, the proclamation of that message, and that for that point I especially want to look at the words, "Behold your God," and why it is we need to hear that proclamation. Then in the second place, the content of that message is unfolded more explicitly in verse 10 of our text. And then lastly, the comfort that we have. And that especially brings us to verse 11 of our text. Behold your God. We need to hear that word, beloved. We need to be told what we desire to do as well, but we need to be reminded, behold your God. Because the fact of the matter is, we all face trials and hardship and battles in our lives. And when we get into the midst of those difficulties, some difficulties that we think may sink us, some difficulties and obstacles that we imagine we could never overcome, we might even ask in those difficulties, what's the point of even going on? God lays in His providence upon each and every one of His children different crosses. He does. We experience relationship problems in our marriages, in our families, with our children. We experience financial problems. We experience difficulties in the workplace. We feel grief over the loss of loved ones, or some may experience depression. Some of us may have feelings of inadequacy. Some face fierce spiritual battles, besetting sins that plague us with guilt. Some of us are troubled because of sins which have been committed against ourselves. God's people, beloved, face all kinds of difficulties. The list is without end. And the point is that in the midst of those difficulties, we forget about our God. Judah was not yet in captivity when this word came to them, but the very thought that they were going into captivity would have been a great burden upon them. And then, when they had been brought into captivity, that burden would even be greater. They would be tempted to question God's faithfulness. They would be tempted to ask, what is going to happen to God's promise? He promised us an everlasting possession, and now he brings us into captivity. Will his promises come to nothing? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Judah would be tempted in the midst of their captivity, and then this word comes and reminds them, behold your God. Judah would be tempted to look at God's chastisement and forget about the God who uses that chastisement, in fact, to bring about good. They would look only at the chastisement and the difficulty of that chastisement and forget that God is working through it to bring a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those which are exercised thereby. Hebrews chapter 12 expresses that beautiful truth. We are just like Judah, beloved. When we face all these different circumstances that God brings upon us, we look horizontally. We look at the circumstances and we forget about our God. We look at ourselves and our weaknesses and we forget about our God. We look at our enemies. We forget about our God and his Christ, who loved us and who loves us with an everlasting love. Like Peter, children, you remember the story of Peter when he went out on the water in the midst of the storm. He took his eyes off of Christ. He looked at the storm, and then he began to sink. And I don't think we would have been any different than Peter if we had dared to venture out there. We wouldn't have been stronger. We all forget about our God. Our minds can be filled with dread, our hearts broken and cast down. So God instructs the church to bring good tidings to his people. God instructs the church. Listen to verse 9 of the text. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Zion and Jerusalem are names for the church. And the church is especially described as the bringer of good tidings. O Zion, you who are the bringer of good tidings, thou that bringest good tidings, and Jerusalem is the same, the church has the calling to bring good tidings to God's people. The picture of this bringer of good tidings is a beautiful picture. The bringer of good tidings makes us think of the messenger who has been in the battlefield. He has seen the victorious outcome in the battle, and he runs through the fields. He runs over the hills. He comes to the city, and he proclaims the glorious news. How important this bringer of good tidings is. Now, it's true whether that bringer of good tidings arrives in the city or not. The news is the same. The truth is the same. There's a victory that has been won. But when that bringer of good tidings comes into the city, he gives a certain reality to the news that now brings comfort and peace and joy to the hearers of that news. That message is so important. The message that the church must proclaim is so important that this bringer of good tidings must go up to a high mountain. He must climb a mountain so that from the top of the mountain, he can look down as far as he can and project his voice. It's a curious thing. I've witnessed that when you have a mountainside, the voice carries far. So this bringer of good tidings must go up to a high mountain where his voice will project, and then he must lift up his voice. He must make his voice as strong as possible. He must not be afraid of the message or ashamed in any way, shape, or form. He must shout out that message. What is the substance? What message is so important that he must make sure that he can proclaim that message as far as possible to as many of God's people as possible? What is the substance? I want to note, by way of contrast, in the first place, what is not the message. Notice that this messenger must not say to God's people, "Behold your enemies." As Judah must travel from Babylon to Jerusalem, the message to them is not, "Think about how strong Babylon is, who has brought you into captivity, or think about all the enemies along the way who might come against you and kill you in the journey." The message is not, "Behold your enemies." We can sometimes fall into that trap. We see the world around us. Maybe as we think of the kingdom of Antichrist establishing itself more and more, we think of the wicked agenda of the world around us, and that can be pretty depressing. Some would say, "Don't even talk about that. I don't want to hear that." We can become depressed when we hear those things, when we hear about the wickedness of the world, or how Satan has led this one or that one into horrible sin. But the message is not, "Behold your enemies." When we behold our enemies, beloved, we forget about the God who rules over all our enemies. When we behold our enemies and we think just about the enemies, we forget about the God who fights against our enemies and who has the victory already. That's not the message. Neither is the message, "Behold your circumstances. So now, as Judah is making their pilgrimage, they must not be told to think about the dry, thirsty desert. If you think back to chapter 35 of Isaiah, it speaks of that desert that God changes, but that's not the message to them, to think of the dry desert, to think of all the circumstances that you are facing. Think about your captivity. That's not the message. And neither is that the message to you and me, beloved, to behold your circumstances. Think about your circumstances. And then again, we're looking only at the horizontal level. We're looking only at those things that we face. And then we become like Jacob. Children, you remember the story of Jacob after Joseph had been brought into captivity. Jacob mourned the loss of Joseph for years, and now it looked like Benjamin would be taken away as well. And Jacob, what does he say? All these things are against me. He was looking at the horizontal. He was looking at his circumstances, and he concluded, as he looked only at the circumstances, he made the wrong conclusion if he had not only looked at his circumstances, but looked at God. He would have concluded, all these things are for me. The message then to you and to me is not behold your enemies. It's not behold your circumstances. Neither is the message, as we often hear in the world today, and even children are bombarded in the cartoons, the message is not behold yourself. Judah, as she contemplated her pilgrimage through the wilderness, must not be told, Judah, you have it in yourself. Judah, you can do this. All you have to do is take one step after another, keep your head forward, and make that journey. You can do it. That's not the message that God would have proclaimed to Judah. Behold yourself. And neither must we think that, beloved. The message to us is not behold yourself. You have it in you to fight against Satan and the world and your old sinful flesh. All you have to do is set your mind to it, and you can do it. Beloved, that's not good news. That leaves us in our misery, because we don't have it in ourselves to fight against our spiritual enemies. The message is not behold your enemies or your circumstances. It's not behold yourself. And neither, in connection with that last point, neither is the message behold yourself plus God, as if salvation were a cooperative effort and God had to does his part, but we have to do our part, and our salvation depends upon us doing our part. There's nobody in our churches, beloved, that I know that disagrees with that message. Our salvation is not a cooperative effort. The message is not behold yourself plus God. The message that the church must proclaim to God's people is behold your God. And there's a lot bound up just in those words, behold, look to your God, trust in your God. Here is where your salvation is. Here is where your strength is. Behold God. And now the word that's used in the Hebrew for God is instructive. It's the word Elohim. It comes from the word in the Hebrew for strength. God is the God of strength. God is the God who spoke the word and the creation came into being with just a word. God is the God who powerfully upholds the whole creation and who governs every aspect of creation so that the nations are but a drop in the bucket for him. When God wants to perform his will, there is no one who can stay his hand, who can stop him from doing what he wants to do. He never sleeps, he never slumbers. Nothing is too hard for our God. There's a reason that we find that even how we introduce our worship services. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. He's the mighty God. Behold him. Not only is this word derived from the word for strength, Elohim is also in the plural, and now it points to God being more than one person. There's one God, more than one person. He's three persons. Behold God now tells us, behold the triune God. Behold God the Father who loved you before the foundation of the world, who elected you, and who sent his Son into the world. Behold God the Son who came into the world, who redeemed us with his precious blood, so that now we belong to him, body and soul. Behold the love of the Father and the Son for us, and who never changes in his love. And if he gave himself for us with such love, does anybody think that God will change now? That the love he once had for us is now going to change? Absolutely not. Behold the Father and the Son, and behold the Spirit. The Spirit who regenerates us, the Spirit who sanctifies us, the Spirit who will glorify us. Behold the triune God of our salvation. But more than just behold God, the church ought to proclaim, behold your God. And now that brings us into the realm of the covenant, because you'll recognize your God is part of the covenant formula. You have that throughout Scripture. I've often thought it would be a good exercise to write down all the references to that covenant formula. I will be your God and you will be my people. We find that throughout Scripture. And if we find your God, that also then is part of the covenant formula. It's the shortened form. Beloved, the message that the church proclaims, that we proclaim as God's people, is behold your God. He's not the God of the wicked the same way he is our God. He is, yes, he is the God who has created them. Yes, he is the God who rules over them, but he is not their God. He has not set himself to bless them and give them grace, but he is our God. He has made himself our God through the blood of his precious Son. Through that blood poured out on the cross, he has purchased us for himself and made us his peculiar people, precious. Behold, your God, who loved us. We didn't love him first, and then he decided to become our God. He loved us first. And therefore, as a result of his love, he makes us his people. Behold your God. Now Israel or Judah must still make that journey through the wilderness. They must put one foot in front of the other. It wasn't as if God simply had them in Babylon and one moment, and then the next moment they appeared in Jerusalem. They made that difficult journey through the wilderness. They made that pilgrimage, but on the way, they must behold their God. They must know that their strength comes from him. They must know that he is with them, that he is protecting them, that he is leading them along the way. Yes, we labor. We labor as parents, training and instructing our children. We labor, the office bearers labor in the special offices, doing what God calls them to do. Wherever God places us, we labor for his sake, but we do so beholding our God. Even when the outcome seems in doubt, even when we wonder, we carry on in that pilgrimage, beholding our God. We don't trust in ourselves, in our own wisdom, our own strength, but beholding our God means we trust in him to bring us on our journey and to bring us to heavenly Jerusalem. Look to him for grace. Trust in him to continue his work, the work that he has begun. He will complete it. Glorious message. All by itself, there is the proclamation of the gospel, but then verse 10 expands on the content of that message, and you'll notice how verse 10 has two repetitions of the word behold. The main message is behold your God, then the content of that message is expanded with behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Who is this God that we are called to behold? Now we come to two more terms for God. First we heard Elohim. Now the Lord God is the Hebrew Adonai Jehovah, where all capitals for the word God refers to Jehovah. As in other places we have all capitals for the word Lord, that refers to Jehovah. Behold Adonai Jehovah. Behold the Lord God. Behold Lord. The Lord refers to now God's sovereignty. He is the master. He is the Lord. He is the one who rules. What a comfort for Judah as they consider their pilgrimage, and for you and me as we think about our pilgrimage. Behold the sovereign God who rules over all the circumstances along the way, who rules over all the enemies that we will ever face, who rules in our hearts. Behold the Lord, the sovereign God, who is Jehovah, who is the great I Am, who is the faithful covenant God, the God who never changes, the God who does not need the creature in any way, shape, or form. God doesn't depend upon the creation to be who He is. He simply is. He doesn't need us. We need Him. Our covenant God who promises mercy to thousands of generations, the God who shows such kindness, as we heard about this morning. Behold Jehovah, our covenant God. The first thing that God wants us to know about Him is found in verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Our covenant God, our shepherd king, that's also the context. Verse 11 speaks of Him as a shepherd. Our shepherd king will come with strong hand. And now the picture is for Judah first to look back and remember that God came with strong hand and led Israel out of Egypt with strong hand and took them all the way to the promised land. He came with strong hand. He overcame Pharaoh and his hosts, and all the wilderness was nothing for God. He could lead them through that wilderness and provide for them along the way. Now Judah must consider that God would come with strong hand. Our shepherd king will come with strong hand. That looks forward, beloved, first to the coming of Jesus Christ. He came with strong hand. He came into the world in human flesh, and He took on the powers of darkness. He fought the battle against death and Satan and sin. He went into the grave, but He did not remain there. He came through the other side of the grave victorious. He came with strong hand, and He won the victory. And now, the same Lord God, Jesus Christ, has ascended up into heaven, and with strong hand, He sits on the right hand of God, and He gathers His church to Himself, and He defends His church, and He preserves His church all the way through the wilderness. And with strong hand, He will take us to our home, as He has done for some in this last week. Nothing will stop our Lord God from accomplishing what He desires to accomplish. He will come with strong hand, and He will rule and continue to rule. He will give us all that we need for body and soul. Every circumstance that He causes us to face, He is using by His strong hand. He is causing it to work together for good. He will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Then the second part of that content, behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Our Shepherd King has a reward that is with him. The idea, beloved, of a reward, although it may strike us as odd at first, the idea of this word reward is actually the word for wages here. When our God, when Jesus Christ comes again, he will deal out wages. The wages of the wicked, on the one hand, the wages of their sin is death. When they come to the judgment day, those wages will be measured out, and they will be cast into outer darkness. What horrible wages for them to pay. But there are other wages. These are glorious wages, and now, beloved, we must not think of ourselves as wage earners, but we must think of Jesus Christ as the wage earner. He earned certain wages. He came in human flesh. He obeyed his Father perfectly, and he offered the perfect sacrifice. He became sin for us, so that now he can give to us his righteousness. And the picture, beloved, when the text says his reward is with him, is that his wages have been given to him. They are in his possession. They are with him. So that now he can dispense all those blessings that he has already earned. There's no more blessings to earn. But our covenant God dispenses those blessings along the way as we make our pilgrimage. He feeds us, just as he gave manna to the Israelites as they were traveling through the wilderness. Our faithful covenant God has those wages. The reward is with him now to dispense. And that's the same word, or the same idea also of the second phrase there, and his work before him. The result of his work is before him. They are, as it were, in a great pile that now he can dispense to us, his people. The result of his finished work. Salvation for you and for me. There's great comfort, beloved, when we behold our God. Isaiah goes on to express beautiful words in the 11th verse that would comfort Judah and ought also to comfort us. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Beloved, the picture of that part of the text is that we have a shepherd who truly cares for his sheep. When the text says, behold your God, this is the God that we are to behold, the shepherd, our shepherd king who cares. We often sinfully question that. Maybe we ask, why does God, bring me this situation. If he really cared, why would he put me in this place? Why would he make me go through that situation? And you know what the answer is? He cares so much, beloved, that he will stop at nothing to dispense those blessings to us. He gives us those blessings through the trials that he brings. He causes those things to work together for our good. We would never choose that way, but he cares so much for every one of his sheep. He knows exactly the trials that you and I need. And everyone is different. He knows what we need to take our eyes away from the things of this world. He brings just the trial that you and I need. He doesn't give too much of a trial, nor too little. He gives just the right amount to accomplish his purposes. The shepherd, and that's the picture also of verse 11, is not a shepherd, again, that simply has a general care for the flock, but rather he has a care for each of the individual sheep of his flock. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. That is, he will pasture he will bring the flock to pasture, just like a shepherd does. He shall gather the lambs. So here's some with individual needs, the younger ones. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. When there is danger around, he will gather the lambs and protect them. When the sheep are too tired to walk for themselves because they are sick or need other help, he carries them. And if there are those sheep that are with young, he doesn't drive them too hard. What does the text say? He shall gently lead those that are with young. You see the picture of the shepherd who sees his flock and the needs of each individual sheep. We have a faithful covenant God who cares for his people. The journey is difficult. There's no question about that. The dangers and hardships are many. The anti-Christian world presses in upon us. The ungodly world seeks to lead us astray. The devil goes about as a roaring lion. We don't have to search very far to see where he has his victims. He is seeking whom he may devour, but he will not devour the sheep of Jesus Christ. Yes, we are defenseless in ourselves, but we have a shepherd who watches over us, protecting us from danger, nourishing and cherishing us. When we turn around and head back towards Babylon, our shepherd gathers us and brings us along back to the flock, and none can snatch us from his hand. Young and old, depressed and joyful, ignorant and knowledgeable, whatever the condition of each of his sheep, our shepherd leads us. And as we make, beloved, that pilgrimage from spiritual Babylon through this world, this difficult pilgrimage, we ought to know that our God, who began that work, is able to bring us to heavenly Jerusalem, and he is willing to bring us on that journey to spiritual Jerusalem. Our God, our faithful covenant God, rules for you and for me. He will bring us to heavenly Jerusalem. Behold your God. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee that thou art such a faithful covenant God. We rejoice in thy care over us. Help us, O Lord, to trust in thee. Help us, O Lord, to look to thee in every circumstance, and to trust that thou wilt indeed work through these things to bring us on our way to heaven itself. Forgive us where we have turned away from thee. Forgive us for taking our eyes off of thee, and teach us again to behold thee, our faithful covenant God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.